Let me pray, and we'll jump into God's word. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we can gather, whether it's online or whether we're in this room, we can gather to be together. We can gather to sing together, to pray together. We can gather to hear your word together. And you often say in these letters, to him who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit wants to say to the churches. God, I pray this morning as we look at this letter, this powerful and very challenging letter, God, I pray that you will speak to us all in this room this morning, can be challenged by your word. And I pray that each one of us will have ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I look out at you this morning and here's what I see. I see a bunch of nice people. You're dressed nice. You all look alive. None of you look too tired at this moment anyway. You're looking good. You're looking good. Here's the question, though. Who are you tomorrow? Who are you tomorrow? As you go to school, as you go to work, as you go about whatever your day entails, if you're retired, who are you tomorrow? Are you the same person tomorrow that you are today sitting in this place? We're in a series called Broken But Beautiful, where we're looking at the church through the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. And there are seven letters to seven churches. And we're looking at the church today through the lens of those letters. And we're looking at the broken part and the beautiful part. Today we're going to look at a letter to the church of Thyatira. And it starts this way in Revelation 2:18. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like furnished bronze. Notice the way that Jesus describes himself. He says, his eyes are like blazing fire. And if you remember, if you've been following us in this series, John has this amazing vision of Jesus earlier in the book. And John, when he sees Jesus, his eyes are blazing. They're piercing, and they pierce the darkness with penetrating insight. In other words, Jesus' eyes see what's really going on. And you'll see that's an important part of who Jesus is as we move through this letter. And then it says his feet are like burnished bronze. To remind you, bronze was the strongest metal of the day. And again, in that amazing vision that we see of Jesus, his feet are bronze. And we saw when we looked at that, that it was symbolizing that Christ's kingdom is set on a strong, firm, unshakable foundation that will never collapse. Other kingdoms and other gods will come and go, but his kingdom will remain forever. And then Jesus points out the beautiful part of this church, verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Fueled by a growing love and faith, this church was doing good deeds. They were serving others. They were persevering. And Jesus was cheering them on. He said, way to go. You know, when I read those words, I thought those are the words that Jesus would say to us here at Saanich Baptist Church. I think Jesus would say to us, church, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more now than you first did. He would cheer us on when we talk about serve the city, when we talk about Living Edge, when we talk about caring for one another, bringing meals to one another, serving the city in a whole bunch of different ways. He would cheer us on and say, way to go. That was not only one of the beautiful things about the church in Thyatira, I would also suggest to you, Jesus would say, it's one of the beautiful things about Saanich Baptist Church. And then Jesus in verse 20 turns to the broken. And he says this: "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." There are those two issues again. The same ones we saw in the church of Pergamum: sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, Thyatira was located, the city was located between Pergamum and Sardis. And it was an industrial town. It was a manufacturing hub. It had many unions or guilds, as they called them. They had guilds for metal workers and bronze smiths and leather workers and weavers and cobblers, all kinds of trade unions. There was many, many trade unions. And if you wanted to have a job in Thyatira, you had to belong to a trade union or a guild. You couldn't survive financially in that city if you were not a member of a guild. If you wanted to work, you had to be a member of a guild. Meaning, Christ followers in the church would have had to have joined a guild. And you're saying, well, so they joined a union. What was the big deal about that? Well, the problem was the union held events or festivals, celebrations, and it was mandatory if you were a member of that guild to attend the festival or the event. And at those events, at those festivals, sacrifices were made to the god of that guild. And then guild members would eat the meat that had been sacrificed to the guild god. Also, all kinds of acts of sexual perversion took place at these festivals or events. And yet, if you wanted to keep a job, you had to go to the events and you had to participate in activities that were clearly contrary to how Jesus wanted you to live. Do you feel the tension? I'm a follower of Jesus, but if I don't join the guild, I can't work. But if I do join the guild, I have to go to the events. And if I go to the events, I have to do things that are clearly contrary to how Jesus wants me to live. What do you do? Well, there was a lady in the church, Jezebel, and she had the answer. She called herself a prophetess. And she was telling Christ followers it was okay for them to participate in their guild's events. Now, her name was most likely not actually Jezebel. Jesus used that name because this woman was acting like Jezebel in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Jezebel was a committed worshiper of Baal. And she came into the life of Israel through marriage to King Ahab. King Ahab was the king of Israel at the time. And she quickly became an influential and powerful force. And because of that, she was able to import the worship of Baal into Israel. And she told the Israelites basically that they could worship both Baal and God, and that it was okay to be involved in sexual acts with the temple prostitutes. In other words, she was telling the Israelites it was okay to compromise. And if you know the story in the Old Testament, Jezebel had any prophet of God who dared to speak against her executed. And just like Jezebel in the Old Testament, a lady here in Thyatira was calling herself a prophet and was telling Christ followers it was okay to compromise. You could follow Jesus and also participate in the activities of the guild. You could do both. You could have it all. You could live one way when you were at church, and you could live another way when you went to the guild activities. Basically, she was saying something like this: listen, you can practice your faith in church, But if living in the real world means you got to make some compromises, make compromises. God will understand. It won't hurt your walk with Jesus. After all, you need to feed your family. And her message was quite appealing. I mean, who doesn't like the path of least resistance? We all do. And so she was teaching this to the people in the church of Thyatira, and it's the path of least resistance. And they, I think, kind of liked it because they were tolerating her and her teaching. Now, I'm sure the people in Thyatira and the church there were really nice, meaning people, just like all of us. They were people of faith, just like us. They served, as we already said, and did good deeds, just like us. And those nice, well-meaning Christ followers liked the idea that it was okay to compromise, that it was okay to compartmentalize your life. Now, compartmentalization is when you have one set of values and behavior for one area of your life and another set of values and behavior for another area of your life. In other words, as I've already said, you can act one way at one place and you can act another way at another place. You can act one way at church and you can act a totally different way at home. And then another way at work, or another way at school, or another way in your business. I read this week of one Christian businessman who wrote this: "I practice my Christian faith when I involve myself and my family in the programs of the church. My business is my business. That's something else. The two don't have much to do with each other." That's compartmentalization. Is that you? Are you living a compartmentalized life? You come here and you look all nice and pious and religious, but at home, you have a different set of values and behaviors. You act differently. At work or school, you act a different way. In your dating life, if you're dating, you act a different way. In your marriage life, you act a different way. Are you compartmentalizing your life? Here's the deal. Compromising and compartmentalizing leads us to this. First, it leads you to a life of fear because you got to keep your compartments separate. And you can't have the people in this compartment meet the people in this compartment or your cover's blown. Living a life of compartmentalization deadens God's presence and power in your life. And I think one of the things we're craving today as Christian people is the reality of God's presence and power in our lives. And yet when I compartmentalize, it deadens that. And I'll tell you this, the most unhappy people I meet in my life, the most unhappy, are not people who are authentically following Jesus. They're not people who are atheists. They're people who are compartmentalizing their life and they're living one way in one segment and another way in another segment. The most unhappy people are compartmentalized Christ followers. Also, when you compartmentalize and compromise your life, it leads to a life of hypocrisy. As Brennan Manning has written, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And listen, parents and grandparents, if you're compartmentalizing God, if you're acting one way in one area of your life and another way in another area of your life, your kids and your grandkids can easily see that. And I think that's one of the reasons we're seeing a massive exodus of young people from the church today. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons. So here's the challenge, verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Jesus told those who had not bought into this compromise, had not bought into this compartmentalizing of their lives, to hold on to him, to keep their gaze fixed on him, to live a surrendered, non-compromising life as they walked with him, to reject the idea of compromising and compartmentalizing their lives. In other words, if it meant saying no to the activities of the trade guild and the consequences of that, so be it. And Jesus is calling us today to live a surrendered, no compromising life as we walk with him. He's calling us to reject the idea of compartmentalizing our lives. And if that means saying no to certain things, so be it. The question is, are we willing to answer the call? Are we willing to live an authentic, surrendered life? That's the challenge. Here's the bad news. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, I've given her, that's Jezebel, time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, right? That's the blazing eyes that purify. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Notice, Jesus gave Jezebel time to repent. He gave her time to turn around, to turn from her ways. And she hadn't. So now judgment was coming. But I think it's so important for us to notice that Jesus gave her time to repent. I believe Jesus always gives people time to repent, time to turn away, because he is patient and loving and slow to anger. But the problem is this: because of his patience, Christ followers think they won't get caught, that there won't be any consequences, that they've gotten away with something. I don't know if you've ever read the stories that often come into the news far too frequently, unfortunately, about a Christian leader who, maybe I'll just use adultery, was caught in adultery. And then you find out that this person had been committing sexual sin for a long, long time. And just now it was coming out into public. You see, I believe that Jesus gives you a chance to repent of your sin privately. But if you don't, he will make the sin public. And then the consequences are so much worse. I believe Jesus always gives us time to repent of our sin. I believe the Spirit comes on you, and I believe the Spirit prods you, and the Spirit convicts you. And if you deal with it, God is glorified, and you continue to walk with Jesus. But when you don't do it, when you don't deal with it, and you hide it, and you hide it, I eventually believe that the Holy Spirit will bring that major sin in your life and make it public. Jezebel refused to heed God's warning. And now she was about to experience a horrible sickness. There we go. And not only her, But also you notice those who follow her, and just to clarify, so there's no misunderstanding, when Jesus says, I strike her children dead, he's not talking there about her literal children. He's talking about those that follow her, her spiritual children. Here's something we really need to understand. We often don't take Jesus seriously enough. We kind of take what he says flippantly, and Jesus wants us to take it seriously. And this letter points that out. And we need to understand that Jesus will always respect your choices. And he abides by the decisions we make. And we can choose to serve other gods. We can choose to compromise. We can choose to live in ways that are clearly contrary to his ways and the ways he wants us to live. But we will also have to live then with the consequences of those choices. And when they come, please don't blame God. You know, I have sat with several people, and I've heard their stories, and they've talked to me about sin in their life, major sin. And that major sin's become public. And then as the sin became public, there were consequences in their life because of their sin. And they sat with me and they blamed God. I can't understand why God's doing this. I can't understand why God's bringing this into my life. I can't. And I look at them and say, God didn't do this. You did this. These are the consequences for not dealing with the sin in your life. When that happens, don't blame God. All right, let's get on to the good news. Here's what Jesus says in verse 26. To him who overcomes, to him who keeps his gaze fixed on me, to him who doesn't compromise, to him who lives that surrendered, authentic life. And again, we're not talking here about a perfect life, because none of us are perfect. We're all on a journey. But the heart's desire to live an authentic, wholehearted life before Jesus. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Jesus says to those who overcome, you'll have authority over the nations. In other words, Jesus was telling the Christ followers there that those who overcame would reign with him in the age to come. And then I love this. He says, I'll also give them the morning star. The morning star usually appears at the darkest time of the night, usually like 2 to 3 in the morning, when there is no sign of dawn. But when the morning star appears, you know dawn is not far off. Here's the cool thing. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus refers to himself as the bright morning star. He's the morning star, the one that shines in the darkness, the one that gives hope that a new day is approaching, a day when there will be no more tears or sickness or death. And notice Jesus says, I will give them the bright morning star. I will give them myself, in other words. He will give his presence to those who overcome. And in verse 29, it says this, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Three questions as we close this morning that come from this letter. Here's the first one. Are you living a compartmentalized life? If I was to meet you in your workplace tomorrow, if you work, would I see the same you there that I see here? If I was to ask someone at your work, oh, do you know that Bob goes to church? Would they even know that? If I said, do you know Bob's a follower of Jesus? Say, of course, you got to see the way he gives his love and grace into this place. When the Knights of Templar they're the knights that fought during the Crusades, were to be baptized, they would be baptized with their sword. Except they wouldn't take their swords underwater with them. And so when they were baptized, they would hold their sword above the water. It was their way of saying to God, you can have part of my life, but you can't have that part. What I do on the battlefield, how I use my sword, that's not part of the deal. And some people today would hold up their wallets or their phones or their careers or their possessions or a relationship or their dating life or whatever and say, God, that's not part of the deal. Where in your life are you saying to God, that's not part of the deal? Jesus said again in verse 29, to he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Spirit's saying to you this morning, will you surrender that part to me? Second, Jesus is calling us to fix our gaze on him and to reject the idea of living a compartmentalized life and rather commit to living a surrendered, authentic, not perfect, but a surrendered, authentic life as we walk daily with him. Are you willing to answer that call? Are you willing to answer that call? And third, here's my third question. Is there something in your life that you need to confess? Something you need to repent of, turn away from, confess to Jesus. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus is giving you time. Is there something in your life you need to lift up to him? There's a great prayer in the Book of Common Prayer. And it goes like this. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And maybe some of you this morning need to pray a prayer or something like that, and the Spirit's been nudging you, and Jesus is giving you time, and you need to lift something up to him. We're just going to take a minute in silence, total just silence. What's the Spirit saying to you this morning? Is there something that you're holding up saying that's not part of the plan? Is the Spirit encouraging you to surrender that? Maybe the Spirit's encouraging you to make a commitment to say, I'm no longer going to live that compartmentalized life. I'm going to try to seek to live a surrendered, authentic life before Jesus. Or maybe there's something in your life right now that you need to confess. And so we're just going to take a minute in silence, and then I'll pray, and then we'll close. So let's just take a minute. I'm encouraging you to listen to the Spirit speak into your life. Let's just do that in silence for a minute now. Father, we thank you for your word. This is a tough letter, but a letter that we need to hear. Father, I just pray that all of us would be willing to not hold anything above the water, but to say it's all yours and surrender it all to you with an open hand. I pray, God, that we would not be willing to compromise or live a compartmentalized life, but that we would try to live in your power and by your power, an authentic, surrendered life before you. And God, I know in this room, there's some people, I'm sure, that are dealing with some significant issues that are contrary to the way that you want us to live. God, I just pray that they will lift them up to you and seek your forgiveness and seek whatever they need to seek as your Spirit leads them to find wholeness in you for your sake and for the sake of others. So God, I pray that you will just allow us as we walk from this place to continue to listen to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.